Our speaker today is Dr. Wilbur M. Smith, professor of English Bible at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, since the founding of the seminary in 1947. Dr. Smith is the author of some 14 volumes, including the widely used volume on apologetics, Therefore Stand, and has been the editor of Palubit's Select Notes on the International Sunday School Lessons since 1935. He has been keenly interested in Campus Crusade since its inception and often speaks at student meetings and conferences in Southern California and in various parts of the country. Many Christian leaders have collaborated with Campus Crusade for Christ in the preparation of a series of lectures on what Christians believe. This lecture is entitled, Have You Considered Him? It is my pleasure to present Dr. Wilbur Smith.
When a boy in high school, I had the privilege of sitting under one of the greatest teachers that I ever had, this man, a professor of botany. He was so interesting and inspiring that I determined then and there I was going to be a botanist, and spent every Saturday for 3 years in the Field Museum of Natural History and botanizing around Chicago. The Lord called me into the ministry, and all that is in the past. But every day, coming from home to Fuller Seminary, I drive by the California Institute of Technology, and I cannot help but wonder what is going on in their famous biological laboratory. Now, I don't envy these men, but nevertheless, I sometimes wish I had time to be in those laboratories and to watch them in their experiments. Now, a scientist working in a laboratory and coming upon phenomena not described in any textbook certainly would never brush aside the evidence for the strange phenomena he is noticing with such a remark as, well, I'm not concerned with this. I'll go on as though I had not seen it. Rather, as a true scientist, he will feel himself morally obligated to investigate this matter further, for it could be he would be at the threshold of some great discovery, as when the Curés were doing their work in that shed in Paris and stumbled upon radioactivity. So you and I, in this so-called age of enlightenment, of high literacy, as honest men, owe it to ourselves to carefully consider, as far as we are able and without prejudice, the amazing claims of one by the name of Jesus Christ. Claims which, by the way, millions have accepted with uniformly startling results in their lives and in their hearts. In the book called the Bible, we have four records known as Gospels, written by four different men bearing the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the only records we have of the life, teaching, work, character, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth. This being true, the question which grows increasingly important in these critical days is, are these records valid? Are they trustworthy? Are these pictures of Christ to be taken realistically? Now, it is generally acknowledged that the first three Gospels were written, all three of them, before the year A.D. 90. That is, they were written within 60 years of the death of Jesus. Most scholars believe that the first gospel by Matthew was written by a disciple of Jesus, who was an eyewitness of what he wrote. Mark's gospel is even placed in time of composition before the writing of Matthew. Both of these may easily have been produced within 30 years of the death of Jesus. So, unless they are deliberately deceptive, and no one believes they are today, they should carry great weight when one is considering their historical value. Now, the pages of these Gospels contain scores of references to geographical locations, all of them substantiated by what is known of these areas. They contain innumerable references to and brief descriptions of contemporary characters such as Ananias, the Herods, Pontius Pilate, Tiberius Caesar, not one reference of which at least, can be shown to contain a historical error. These Gospels were written in an age of superb historical composition. Do not let anyone tell you, in the classroom or out of the classroom, that this was a day of superstition, when people were gullible and easily deceived. Among the contemporary historians of that very time were Tacitus the Roman, Strabo the Greek geographer, Plutarch the greatest of all Roman biographers, and by far the greatest of all ancient Jewish historians, Flavius Josephus. We are on good historic ground when we open these Gospels. Now let's look into them and try to find, briefly, some of the characteristics which were displayed by the Lord Jesus in 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. Years of teaching, of relieving distress, of healing the sick, feeding the hungry, comforting the sorrowing, praying, preaching, living the life of a true human being, victorious over sin, condemned and dying and rising again. Now, everyone will agree that the outstanding characteristic of Jesus in his earthly life was the one in which all of us acknowledge we fall so short, and yet which at the same time all men recognize as the most priceless characteristic any man can have if he has it, namely, absolute goodness, or, to phrase it otherwise, purity, genuine holiness, and in the case of Jesus, sinlessness. Even the greatest of all modern Jewish historians and authorities on Jewish literature, Joseph Klausner of the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, recently deceased, says himself that Jesus of Nazareth was the flower of Jewish civilization. Just before Judas Iscariot committed suicide, after betraying Jesus, he confessed, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Pontius Pilate, who knew how to judge men, said, "I find no crime in him." The Apostle Peter said of Christ only, "He did no sin." The Apostle John said, and he knew the Lord intimately, "In him is no sin." Jesus himself said that everything he did pleased God. And he said, "Satan cometh and hath nothing in me." 15 million minutes of life on this earth, in the midst of a wicked and corrupt generation. Every thought, every deed, every purpose, every word, private and public, from the time he opened his baby eyes until he expired on the cross, were all approved of God, when a voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here was one of whom Dr. Schaff once said, "Never, never, never put himself in the attitude of a sinner before God. He never shed a tear of repentance. He never regretted a single thought or word or deed. He never had to ask for forgiveness, for there was no sin to forgive." Don't forget, Muhammad bowed his knees every night to confess his sins. Jesus never confessed sin, though he told us to confess ours. Now think for a moment of the claims of this person, Jesus of Nazareth. He said that the Father had sent him. He declared he came down from God, that the words he spoke, God had actually given him, that everything he did in obedience to God. He went even further than this, and he said, "No man could know God except Jesus Christ revealed the Father." Now, what do you make of these statements? What do you make of the daring, the sheer egotism of this man Jesus talking like this? This is the person Jesus of whom all ages confess that he was a man of sinless character. Moreover, the Lord insisted that he himself would be the judge of all men, of their acts and their words, and that this verdict would rest ultimately upon what they did with him. No other man in all the world in his right mind has ever dared to talk like this. And as we hear his words, one of three conclusions must be reached. Either Jesus was a liar and he knew it, or he was self-deceived and believed what wasn't true, or he was telling the truth. Now, certainly all would agree that Christ was not a liar. I think all of humanity would rise up and confess that Jesus spoke the truth as he knew it. He condemned falsehood. He lived the truth. He claimed to be the truth incarnate. Falsehood he loathed. And so his own enemies had to say, "Never man spake as this man." If he were self-deceived, then he would not deserve to be the acknowledged leader of millions and millions of men and women down through the ages. He was not deceived in the prophecies he made concerning the fall of Jerusalem. He was not deceived concerning the prophecies he uttered regarding his own death. He did not reveal himself to be an unbalanced man as he went about doing good. There is only one other conclusion to come to. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was speaking the truth. The question Jesus asked while he was still on earth is a living, vital, basic question for you and me and every man today. Listen to our Lord's words. "If I speak the truth, why do ye not believe me?" Here is a tremendous option. In this matter, must we not come to a decision? These are the words of Jesus. This is the kind of a man he was. What do you think of these claims? They cannot be brushed aside. They concern you and me. They involve this life and the life to come. He said that through him was the way to God, and there is no other. He said that his own blood would wash away sins, and there is no other way of sins being washed away. He said he came to make us free, and there is no freedom apart from him, no true freedom. He came to bestow peace and joy, and how much we need those today. Now, may I ask something? What would people conclude about you and me if, meeting a friend on the street, we would say, "I feel death coming over me. I believe I will not live later than the end of the week. Well, now, some people have a premonition along this line, and then you would dare to say this. But never mind. Do not get anyone to take my place in the office or the classroom, for in 3 days I will rise again. What would your friends think? Well, they would do more than think. They would say that you were losing your mind, and they would grieve for the extreme insanity that was creeping over you, and they would lose confidence in everything else you were saying, and a doctor would immediately be secured, for only a fool would say that. But this is what Jesus said. I go up to Jerusalem to be betrayed and to be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again from the dead. And that is exactly what he did. And no one in that generation was able to deny it. He rose from the dead. Our Lord appeared to his disciples. He spoke with them. He appeared to the women. He talked with them. He showed them his hands, his feet, and his side. He proved the reality of his own prediction, his divine origin, his supernatural power. Now, my dear friends, may I ask you, what are you doing with this person, Jesus? You must not run away from him. Some of you have read the books of Gamaliel Bradford, probably the greatest psychological biographer in America during the 20th century, a man who read most of the important European languages and read in them every day, a master of classical literature, gifted in music, a lover of art. In his journal for September 8, 1921, in his 57th year, Gamaliel Bradford wrote this. Now listen to this. I do not read the New Testament. Now why? Let me repeat now. I do not read the New Testament for fear of its awakening a storm of anxiety and self-reproach and doubt and dread that I have taken the wrong path and have been a traitor to the plain and simple God. Oh, what agonies of fret and worry it would give me. And yet in his journal, for 2 years before that, he said, who will tell me something of God? Now listen to this. I know nothing about God. This is Gamaliel Bradford. You are not going to be afraid of opening your New Testament. But when you open it and read these Gospels, I want to ask you, what is your conclusion about this man, Jesus? We are living in strange days. The world has never known such a dark sky of fear to overcast humanity as now. Great, enormous forces are arising over which we seem to have no control. The future is so uncertain. National problems now appear as international problems, which I believe the Lord Jesus himself saw. And you may read this in the 24th and the 25th of Matthew. Now this freedom from sin that we need, this joy in the midst of troubling circumstances, this peace in the midst of the threat of war, this light in the midst of accumulating darkness, this indestructible hope in a day of pessimism, this deliverance from fear, this power and purity and forgiveness which Jesus promised to men, they have been triumphantly realized in the lives of millions. And millions of people today are walking in the liberty of the sons of God because Christ has made them free. As the great apostle John once said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he hath borne witness concerning his Son. I am reading from John's first great epistle. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, I am still reading John, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Every man must ask himself the question which Pilate asked, but answered in the wrong way. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?